The reading today is taken from Acts 20, 17 to 38. And so that's on page 117 of the Pew Bibles. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone without about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he has bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Amen.
It's a real pleasure to be here with you again and have the opportunity of sharing something of God's word with you.
Acts chapter 20. Last week you were looking at the riot in Ephesus, and Paul was having to, in a sense, leave Ephesus because of the trouble that had been stirred up, but also because he'd been there for 3 years. And he travelled on, and he took a number of people that you'd see in chapter 20, verse 4. A number of people went with him, and he had gone ahead, or that group went ahead and waited for us, in verse 5, at Troas. And so at Troas, there's that lovely section where Paul went on and on and on, long into the night, preaching the gospel. And you know what happened? There's somebody sitting in the windowsill, and he fell out and appeared to be dead. Paul went to him and prayed for him, and he he was restored to them. So, in a sense, that's happened before this, and we now get to the passage where Paul says his farewell to the Ephesian elders. But it's interesting, again, as you look into these passages, in a sense, to try and live into the passage and to see what's actually happening there. Because Paul's at Troas, Eutychus has fallen out of the window, and then this group of people decide to get on the boat and head off down to Assos. And Paul decides to walk, or delayed. Now, one of the things that I discovered, I've not been to the Greek or the Turkish islands, which is where this is being based, but apparently there's often a good northerly breeze in the morning that will take the ships south. So that's obviously what happened early in the morning. The boat would have gone, and Paul said, just hang on a minute, I want to be here a bit longer. Or maybe he said, I want to have some time to myself, and I'll meet you at Assos. It's about 20 miles walking. It's about 40 miles as you go by ship. So that's Paul saying, now you guys go off, and I'll spend time. Maybe it was he wanted to make sure that Eutychus was fully recovered. Maybe he wanted time on his own to think about what lay ahead. We don't know, it's speculation, but can you imagine Paul in that situation, having preached virtually the whole night, and then the other folks leaving? There's a bit of me to say, I think I'd quite enjoy a nice sail down to Assos after such a busy day. But Paul had other things on his mind. He wanted time to himself. Does that remind you of someone who wanted time to himself, alone, to pray? How much do we take time alone just to be with the Lord, that sense that need of that time? Anyway, Paul arrives at Assos, then on to Mytilene, and then to Chios, and then to Samos, and to finally on to Miletus. So it's taken a few days sailing. Again, it's a sort of experience. I wonder what they were talking about on the boat. What was going on there? I wonder if Paul was writing some of his letters. Obviously, we didn't get all the letters from Paul, but we got at least some of them. But see, he must have written other letters that haven't been kept. I wonder what it was like for Paul there. Anyway, they arrived at Miletus, and Paul is keen to see the Ephesians' elders. And again, as you look at the maps and work this out, it would have taken about 3 days from Miletus to Ephesus. So when Paul arrives at Miletus, he says, right, send to Ephesus and bring the elders down. And so it takes maybe 5 days for them, the messenger, to go there, and for the elders to come and meet with Paul. But also, as you notice, Paul is keen to get to Jerusalem. He wants to get there for Pentecost. And there's a sense in which there's an urgency in Paul's travels. But that urgency can be held because people are more important. You know, we can have programs that we think are really important, but actually it's the people that are really important. To spend time with the people. He knew that he wouldn't see these Ephesian elders again, and he said, I've got to make sure that I have time with these people, because there are things that I want to communicate to them. Paul was keen to see in the sermon. It's interesting to note in this sermon that there was only one, this is the only time that Paul is recorded of speaking to an exclusive Christian audience. Because it's to the elders at the church, that say a Christian audience. It's not evangelistic, as his other sermons would have been, to the Jews or to the Gentiles. It's not in defense of any of his legal speeches before the Jewish or Roman authorities. This is an address specifically to Christians. And it's to the Ephesian elders. Sometimes they're called elders in verse 17, shepherds or pastors in the first half of 28, and overseers in 28b. The shepherd or the pastor of Christ's sheep is responsible to tend the sheep. These are the people responsible for the congregation, for the members of the churches in Ephesus, checking their health, helping in a sense in the lambing or whatever, as you can think of the responsibility of the shepherd of looking after these sheep, of feeding them, of protecting them. And again, this pastoral responsibility wasn't just in the hands of one man. These were the elders, and all of them were responsible for looking after the flock. There would be leaders of the house groups, because there were house churches there, and those that led them, they were responsible. Other roles, according to their gifts, and so it is today. People have gifts, and they're responsible. Responsible for the work they've been given, but to look after the flock. And so as we look at the sermon here that Paul delivers, remember this is Luke that's writing the book of Acts, and it's Luke that is listening to it. So he's taking careful notes. One of the things you know about Luke is he's researched, he's made sure that everything is accurate. And as I say, there are three things that we notice in the sermon. First is, it, as we were saying to children, is Paul's ministry in Ephesus. He was open, he was transparent. His future suffering, the cost of being a Christian and of following Jesus, and then finally his exhortation to the elders, his prayer for the elders. Paul's life, first of thing, the Paul's ministry in Ephesus. Paul's life was lived out in the open. The Ephesians knew who Paul was, knew what he did. There was nothing hidden about him. You know, as the saints did, they knew which shop he went to. He knew where he lived. He knew who his friends were. He was open and transparent. Maybe, again, he's having to emphasize that people knew how he lived because there was some criticism coming to him, or people were bad-mouthing him, as it happened in Thessalonica. And he needs to remind them, I have lived this life in front of you, and it's been clear, it's been obvious. Paul had left after 3 years of ministry amongst the Ephesians. And as you heard last week of what happened to the great god Artemis and all the stuff that was going on there, a lot of success. The scrolls that were linked with sorcery had all been burnt. A lot of, in a sense, success as a result of Paul's faithful preaching and witnessing. And Paul says, I've taught you the truth. I've taught everyone. Jews and Gentiles, residents, visitors. I've been open in my teaching of these people. And I've been in the synagogue, I've been in the lecture hall, I've been in your homes. Paul had been everywhere. He'd shared all possible truth with all possible people in all possible ways. He taught the whole gospel to the whole city with his whole strength. Paul was willing to make himself a servant and to serve these people. Now, are you hearing the challenge in that? For you and me, how open are we in living our Christian lives? How well do we know each other? Are our lives open? Are we preaching the whole gospel, giving the whole truth? And Paul here was willing to make himself a servant, willing to humble himself. This great man of God put himself at their service. And worked so as not to be a burden to them. Again, as we said, he was a tent maker. He was working, making tents so he could earn an income and not be a burden upon these people. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, a verse that I came across recently, and this is the instructions to a king, but could equally be applied to any leader. It says, when the king takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law. Imagine that, the king, and he's got to write out the Bible. It's a bit like a punishment exercise at school, isn't it? You've got to write it out. But that was the instruction given to the king, that he had to write out the law. That's the first five books of the Bible. He should write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law taken from the Levitical priest. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites. You know, one of the things you find in reading the scriptures is there is a great equality. There's nobody superior. There's nobody inferior. We're all on the same level. You know, the gospel's a great equaliser. You see, we all stand here as sinners, people who have disobeyed the law, people who deserve to be punished. We're all the same. None of us can escape that. Paul was the same. He was a sinner. And the only way in which he could approach God was through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Paul served these people with tears. The opposition that he found again caused him great distress. They made it difficult for Paul. He sought to destroy what Paul had built, Paul's faithful teaching and preaching. Paul was clear in his presentation of the gospel that people, whether Jews or Gentiles, need to repent of their wrongdoing and believe in Jesus. Wouldn't it be lovely to hear the children again, knowing what that was all about? A real encouragement that they understood they need to come to Jesus and find forgiveness. And the challenge again is, how well do we know each other in this congregation? How well do they know you? Are we closed? Paul is an example to us. So Paul's ministry in Ephesus is open, it's clear, and his future suffering, his ministry, his future suffering, and his exhortation, his future suffering. Having said, you know the sort of life I've lived, he says, I know now. I know there are difficult days ahead. We could say that here as well. I know there's difficult days ahead for us all. We've got the financial problems. We've got the search for a new leader. There are difficult days ahead. There's a rejection of God. Somebody was saying to me recently, there's, rather than being an atheism now, there's an anti-theism, an anti-God. Anything to do with God is being opposed. There are difficult days ahead. And we need to say, are we going forward into those difficult days, knowing that the Holy Spirit will strengthen and encourage us along the way, knowing that we need each other to encourage each other along the way? But if you're in Paul's position, knowing that there was suffering ahead, I wonder whether we'd say, well, let's just miss out Jerusalem. Let's keep going on this stuff we've been doing in Macedonia and in Asia, in witnessing to people. I wonder whether we avoid the confrontation. We say, well, they don't want to hear about the gospel. They need to hear about the gospel. So Paul states that he's going up to Jerusalem, knowing that there's suffering there. And again, the challenge, are we willing to face that suffering? Are we willing to go forward to share our faith? You see, we can stay within the confines of our own fellowship, our own church here. Maintain what we've got. And in a sense, if we just keep going like this and in a cozy huddle, there'll be little opposition. Folks are quite happy just to let you keep on going. There might be some minor skirmishes, but no growth. Just a steady and terminal decline. And that's not what God's calling us to. God's calling us to go out and to share our faith with our neighbours, with our work colleagues, with our families. Yes, there'll be problems, there'll be difficulty, there'll be rejection. But that's what God's calling us to. If we want to see, again, the gospel and the fruit of that gospel, then we need to take our responsibilities and saying we're going out with the gospel. Paul's proclamation of the gospel to the Ephesians has been fully discharged. He held back nothing. He told them the truth. He is innocent of their blood. If they come under God's judgment, it is because they have rejected God's salvation. Paul has clearly explained, come to Jesus in repentance. Believe in Jesus for salvation. He's been clear in his proclamation. And he says, if you reject that, then the judgment's on your own shoulders. How do I stand up to that? Have I proclaimed the gospel clearly to my family? To my neighbours? To my work colleagues? God help us to clearly proclaim the good news that Jesus can forgive and can give us new life. So that's Paul's future suffering, knowing that he's heading to Jerusalem, to prison and to suffering. And then his exhortation to the elders. What do you notice about that as you look at these verses 28 to 37? Who have they got to look after first and foremost? Is it the members of the church? Is it their fellow elders? No. First and foremost, look after themselves. In again, watch over yourselves. That's again the key word is, in a sense, make sure you're right with the Lord. Again, that was the passage we read from Deuteronomy. You know, to make sure that in verse 19 it says, chapter 17, it is to be with him and it is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees. So again, the importance of reading the scriptures, of keeping what we might call short accounts with the Lord, seeking his face on a regular basis, confessing your sin, reading your Bible, listening to sermons, speaking with others about the Lord and about his word. So first of all, make sure your relationship with God is kept vital. Secondly, keep watch over others. How do you do that? As we have a responsibility for others, pray for them. Do you pray for other members within the congregation? Do you pray with other members in the congregation? Do you read the Bible together? Do you acknowledge God, worship God together? This is in a sense what we're doing this morning, is worshipping together. Do you lead the people to the green pastures of God's word? To the refreshing streams of living water? Do you pastor the people? Look after all the leaders. How do we help and support those that are out in the Sunday school? How do we pray for them? How do we encourage them? Those involved in the guild or whatever other organisations are going on. How do you encourage them? How do you pass them? How do you make sure they're doing okay? Watch over others. Help them. Then thirdly, watch out for the enemy. Wolves come quickly to destroy a flock of sheep. The shepherd couldn't let up for a moment. Watch, because he'll come. He'll be disguised. You won't see him clearly. You know, it's one of the things that surprised me when we look at the Last Supper. And Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And they decide, is it I? Is it I? You know, one of the problems we have in the Gospel, one of the difficulties is that we always say Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. You know, that's it's not Judas Iscariot, it's Judas Iscariot who also betrayed him. It's always kind of the hang on for Judas's name. As if it was obvious right from the beginning it was going to be Judas. It wasn't. People didn't know that. The disciples weren't clear. And I find that very challenging. You know, that within a group of close-knit friends there was one who was going to betray. So watch out, watch out. You won't immediately recognise that person. They may arise from within our own number, perhaps seeking the limelight, wanting people to follow them rather than following Jesus. And again, the test can often be, does the person point to Jesus? How do you know the truth? Study the scriptures. Allow the Holy Spirit to bear witness in your hearts to the truth. The job of the elder is to teach the truth to the members, to feed the sheep, to watch out for the false teachers, to warn the members of the error of these people. In Revelation, we read of the angel to the church in Ephesus. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, and you tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. So in fact these elders had followed through that. They had discovered the false people. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Here were a church that in a sense had followed what Paul had said to them. Make sure that you watch out for those who are teaching falsehoods. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love that you have at first. So in a sense they were so focused on one thing that the devil got in the other side and their love grew cold. Don't let your love grow cold. Watch out for those false prophets, false apostles. And then the last thing he does is commit the elders to God in his exhortation to the elders. He commits them to God, commits them to the grace of God, knowing that's the only way they'll be built up. Paul must have recognized the need amongst the Ephesians as he concludes that there was the danger they might forget to be generous. There might have been quite a divide between the rich and the poor. It might be that the rich thought they could just live off their wealth and not care for the poor. We are blessed to be a blessing to others. If we have those resources, we've been given these gifts to share those with others. And Paul exhorts them to do that. And then, what a wonderful goodbye in prayer. And although there were tears, these pastors and leaders now had to step up to the mark. They had to take on the responsibility that Paul had carried for 3 years. Again, the challenge for us all is to step up to the mark, to care for each other, to pray for each other, to help to pastor each other. Paul was on his travels to Jerusalem and then to Rome on a tight schedule, but he had time for the Ephesian elders. Do we have time for these people? The sermon was to the elders, but applies to us all, shepherds as well as sheep. The sermon was in 3 sections, as we've looked at. Paul's ministry in Ephesus. You know my life. It was open, it was transparent. You'd seen his witness. How open are our lives? How willing are we to share things with our friends, brothers and sisters here? He had preached the gospel clearly. He'd spoken about his future suffering. Do we hold back because we're afraid of the consequences? And then Paul's exhortation. Watch over yourselves. Watch over others. Watch out for the enemy. And let's make sure we're committing each other to God in prayer, in praying regularly and faithfully for each other. Amen.